have you go to Revelation chapter number 3. We've taken some time on these letters, but these letters are very, very important. It's great that we have the knowledge and we're going to receive the information and the motivation that will accompany it in the study of prophecy. But I think that as far as in a practical sense, the chapter 2 and chapter 3, as far as to the church of Jesus Christ, we're in the church age, folks. The next thing on the prophetic calendar is going to happen in chapter 4, first few verses, where the rapture is pictured. But right now we're talking about the church age. And so these seven letters to seven churches, this is an exciting letter to read. And I think it just stirs the heart with the possibilities and gives us a great understanding as far as what God allows his church and presents before his church. The church of Philadelphia is often referred to as the church of the open door. You'll understand that as we read the letter in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, and this is not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I'll help you out with that, okay? Write these things. I grew up thinking that's what it was for a lot of years as a kid. I thought, well, I know where that one's at. Yeah. These things saith he that is, now notice this, we always talk about how the introduction is pertinent to the information. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. And so those are the four ways that Jesus introduces himself. We'll go over those in a second, just briefly. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Remember that prediction there. Notice it's written to the church. We just talked about how, as we're getting closer to chapter 4, verse 1, the tribulation and the promise that the church will face some tribulation, we're beginning to see that. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to read this portion of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, with all of our problems and concerns in our country, Lord, we can still stand. We can gather publicly. We have the freedom to do this. We can stand and read the Bible and preach it without fear or favor. And Lord, I pray that you protect those freedoms, dear God. Prepare us, Lord, as we study the letter to the Church of Philadelphia. Help us to, Lord, take the things that are given to this church and take them to heart as far as our local assembly. And Lord, please use this time together to edify us, excite us, activate us, energize us. Lord, help us to understand the time is short. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The church of the open door, the key verse in verse number 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. We'll talk about that in just a minute. This again is addressed to the angel, the messenger of the church in Philadelphia. Jesus introduces himself using four different phrases here. He says in verse number 7, these things saith he that is holy. So he that is holy, he's reminding them that he is a God of holiness. Let's just let that sink in on us a minute, folks. If we're going to have open doors presented to us, we have to remember that God is a God of holiness. Okay, the opposite of holiness or godliness is worldliness. If you take a coin and it says holiness on one side, you'll find worldliness on the other side. You have to choose what type of life you're going to live. You have to choose what type of Christian you're going to be. And so he reminds us that he is a holy God. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true. And I won't reteach it, but I would encourage you. One of the 40 biggest issues of the past 40 years, one of the things we dealt with on Sunday night was the defamation of truth. And so Jesus said, not only am I holy, but I am true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One of the things we find about Jesus, you study the Godhead, the triune God, is that every member of the triune God is closely associated, inseparable when it comes to representing the truth. It said twice about God the Father that he cannot lie, God which cannot lie. Jesus, of course, in truth, we had probably 10, 12 different verses that strongly connect that. The most pertinent one, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, where Jesus takes that title to himself. And then the Holy Spirit of God, three times in the Gospel of John, is called the Spirit of Truth. And we study through the epistles where the Holy Spirit of God and truth is associated. So folks, listen to me, watch this. You know what? You got to hunger for the truth. You got to want the truth. You got to seek the truth. And we know that the truth is contained in this book right here. And so let's all say together, let God be true and every man a liar. I've said this, you know what? If I stand up or anyone else stands up and the word of God says one thing and I say the opposite thing, let God be true and every man a liar. That's not true just in the pulpit. That's true in the pew. That's true in the classroom. That's true in the culture. It doesn't matter who's got on TV and how much money they have. If they speak something and it's opposite what this Bible says, God is true, and let every man be a liar. And so he introduces himself as the one who is connected with the truth. So these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. Now I think this is important because here we have the mention of a key. And in the next part of the introduction, he talks about that he is the God of opportunity. He's the one that opens a door that no man can shut and shuts a door that no man can open. I think it's important that we understand that God is a God of holiness, a God of truth, but also a God who's on record. Now, this is interesting, the key of David. If you'll look back through the scriptures, what you'll find out is that God oftentimes opens doors and opened certain doors of opportunity. God can open whatever door he chooses to open. I don't know where all the keys are. I think I might have an idea, but if there's a master key, I know who has it, and that's the master. All right, and there's not a door he can't open and no man can shut, and there's not a door he can shut and no man can open. If God unlocks the door and opens it, it'll stay that way till he shuts it. If God shuts the door and locks it, you can bring all of the powers of evil and all the population of earth and all the population of hell against it, and no one will open that door. And so he mentions the key of David because I think one of the people that he has given gave an opportunity for, and we're going to talk about several. God has a holy and true God, let me read this, has a long history of offering to mankind open doors. He goes on record. He chooses in his providence to set before men opportunities. He opened a door for Noah, a door of opportunity, a door of survival, a chance to survive. Now we're going to say this in a minute, but remember this. God opens the door and sets it before us. Very important. Are you thinking ahead? God opens the door and sets it before us. Okay, he did that for Noah. Noah chose to walk through that door and build an ark and be obedient. He set it before Abraham, an open door. He said, arise and go to a country that I'll show thee. But you know what? He opened the door and he set it before him. But you know what? He didn't put a gun to his head. He didn't make him walk through the door. God provides. He's the God of record, that's on record, of providing opportunities. I mean, he did it for Moses. He did it for the nation of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. He blessed at times their prophets and judges and kings all through the Old Testament. You can go to different places and different parts of the Old Testament record and say, look where God set an open door before his nation. Look where God set an open door of opportunity before a certain individual or a certain family. And God does that. He chooses to do that from time to time. He does this for those who recognize and regard. By the way, I think all of this is connected. A God of holiness, a God of truth, a God of record, a God of opportunity. If you'll look at the people that he opened these doors for, that you'll notice that he finds those that have respect and regard towards his holiness and respect and regard towards the truth. Those are the people, those are the nations, those are the individuals and families that God provides an opportunity to. And so God in this portion of scripture is opening a door. Now this is interesting. Let's get back to the text here. This is interesting. In this portion of scripture, he's opening another door. He's on record as being a God that opens doors of opportunities. But he's not opening a door for an individual. He's not opening a door for a nation. He's not opening a door for a particular family. But he's opening a door before a local New Testament church, a real assembly. He's opening a door of opportunity. This is a local assembly of blood-bought believers. Now think about this. What an awesome thing when a church so recognizes and so respects the holiness of God and so commits themselves to the truths of God that God offers them a special opportunity, a divinely opened door. And I mentioned this a second ago, but let me go through the procedure here. God set before them an open door. He makes it so that no man can shut it. He opens the door, sets it before them, but then they must make a choice of whether or not to walk through that open door. Can you think of maybe an Old Testament incident where God opened a door of opportunity and people refused to go through it? Remember the first trip Israel took to the edge of the Jordan River? You think about that? I think this is one of the things we're going to see when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. I think God has come individually, and I think God has come sometimes to churches, and I think God sets before them an open door, which means I've given you an opportunity. Now, it's up to you to walk through it. Israel was given the opportunity. They got to that Jordan River. They had to make that trip twice. First time, they sent in 12 spies. Okay? You know the story. 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 came back and discouraged the people. They said, yep, everything's there that God said would be there, and it's a place that's blessed, and it's the promised land. But you know what? Let me tell you about all the negatives. Let me tell you why we can't do it. And watch this. At that point, the door is open. Now, it's very interesting reading that story, and we probably ought to go back, but I think for time we'll just tell you. I think you're familiar enough with it. But at that time, the door is open. Caleb and Joshua stand up. 2 against 10 and say, now wait, stop. They saw that they were discouraging the hearts of the people, that they were losing courage, that they were considering not obeying God and going in. And by the way, if you read the context of that, when they were sending the spy out the land, it wasn't so that they would go back and vote whether or not they should go in. God had already told them to go in. This was just an advanced regimen, if you will, of spies that went in there to seek out the best way to come in, the best, you know, how to do it, not whether or not to do it. And they decided to usurp authority that wasn't theirs. They decided, instead of just obeying God and trusting God, that they'd put it to a vote. Here's an open door, and guess what? They didn't go through it. Now, it's very interesting that once God comes down and pronounces that judgment upon them, you think about this. He told Moses, take him back in the wilderness. Every man that's 20 years of age and older. Is that right? 20 years of age, am I remembering right on that? 20 years of age and older. We're going to take a little 40-year detour here. And they'll bury every man that said, we aren't going in, except 2. Every man 20 years and older. Now think about that, folks. 40 years represents a generation. I'm going to tell you what I really believe, and this ought to help Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think that every generation has to make a choice. I think every generation will walk through an open door, or they'll refuse to go through an open door. And I believe there's churches that were at one point greatly used of God, and yet a generation came forward, and a new opportunity was given, and a door was open, and a group of people rose up and says, we can't. And I believe, you can watch this sometimes, there is sometimes an entire cycle in the life of a church where God basically says, okay, if you don't want to, then we'll just put you in the wilderness. I don't want to spend my life wandering in the wilderness. I want to cross Jordan, and I want to win victories, and I want to watch the walls of Jericho fall. I want the excitement of claiming new land for Christ, not the murmurings and complainings and disputings and whinings of the wilderness walk. I don't want that. That holds no appeal to me, to be thrust into a wilderness situation. And you think about this, poor Caleb and poor Joshua and poor Moses, because they didn't vote for it, but they still had to go on the journey with them. Now, think about this, church. Well, you know, we're at our 40th anniversary. You think about that. I don't have some significance in light of what we're talking about here. And every single generation has to choose. The door of opportunity I believe is as wide open for Blessed Hope Baptist Church as it has ever been. But you know what? This group, and I'm talking to you young people, Bob Townsley had a birthday this week, and I can tell you this, he's over 60 years of age. I'll just tell you that much, all right? He's over 60 years of age. And you know what? He's part of that generation that had the choice back in 1973. Brother Charles and other ones had the choice back in that 70. People that came into that church in the years that followed. And really, it's quite amazing when you read about it and the history of it. But if you see where the church started in 73 and then the building of the, buying of the property and building of this building and then what the church was running by 77 and 78, it's absolutely astounding in 5 years' time what God did here. And just bringing people, I believe God set before a group of people an open door, okay? But somebody had to be brave enough to walk through that door because they didn't know what would happen in 5 years. They were sitting there in 1973 trying to decide, should we do this, should we not do this with just a handful of people? But by faith, they stepped through the door. And because of that, they got to conquer and they got to see victories and all of the things that come with living on that side of the Jordan. Now, what I'm saying, church, is guess what? 40 years has come, 40 years ago. What are we going to do now? I believe God's setting before this congregation, before this church, in another open door. I think people, the same pioneer spirit, the same commitment to the God of holiness and the God of truth that was made by a handful of people 40 years ago needs to be remade every generation. And so I wanted to challenge you with that because now here's what I was going to say. It's interesting. Once God told him, and I mean passed verdict on this generation and told him, you're going back to the wilderness and you'll be buried there. Matter of fact, God, first of all, offered Moses a deal that probably sounded kind of attractive to Moses at the time. But one man said this, if Moses and God ever agreed on when to kill Israel, they wouldn't have existed. Because it seemed like when God wanted to kill him, Moses was pleading for him. When Moses wanted him killed, God would plead for him. But thank God for his mercy. Amen to that. But once they heard about it, you know what they did? They said, okay, we change our mind. We'll go. And they tried to go. And you know what? They were not only defeated, but they were run back across into the wilderness. Because watch this, when God opens a door, it can't be shut. But when God shuts a door, it can't be opened. I'm going to say this because, boy, we ought to apply this corporately, but we ought to apply this individually. Let me remind each and every one of us, and I don't know what the Lord's doing in your life, so this is just kind of out there, and if it applies and it helps you, good. But I watch too many people that think that they can dictate to God the timetable. You know, God opens a door of opportunity. God opens a door at a chance where their heart is tender. He's brought revival. He's spurring them and moving in their hearts to do something. And this whole idea of, well, I want to do that, and I will do that, but not now. And you turn around and dictate to God, I'll tell you what, I want to do this verse, and this verse, and then I'll get back around. You know, when the doors open, that's the time to walk through. Because this whole idea of, well, I don't know, Lord, and wanting to bicker back and forth. You know what God's looking for? He's just looking for obedience. He's just looking for a group of people that said, hey, if God opens it, we're going through. Okay? I don't care what the odds look like. I don't care whether or not we understand it. I don't care whether or not it looks like it can work or not. I mean, you know, there's no way 40 years after the fact that the group of people that met in a living room in the May of 1973 could envision what the Lord would do down the road. But you know what they did? They just saw an open door and just said, let's just walk through this door. They don't know what's on down, but let's just walk through this door. Now, this is the opportunity that's given to this church here. It's a very exciting, the Church of Philadelphia is an exciting church. So God sets before them, he opens the door, he sets it before them, but they must make the choice of whether or not to walk through that open door. We talked about two journeys to Jordan. 40 years later, another group comes. The door's open again. Guess what? That generation said, let's go through it. And because of that, Canaan land was conquered. Now, let me give you quickly some things. Well, we're going to go through this quick. We're going to try to get this letter done today. How about that? All right. Why did he set before them this open door? Well, preacher, is there any rhyme or reason given to it? Well, verse 8, I know thy works. He said that in every letter. But he's going to tell you what works that he knows, what he observes. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now, notice the reasoning. For for thou hast a little strength. So he's telling them why he's giving them this opportunity. Three reasons. Let me give them to you. One, two, three. Put them all together and we'll move on. Why did he set this open door before him? Three reasons he gives. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Wow, you know what? If that's the criteria to get a door open, I'm going to tell you what, that's exciting to me. I'm glad that God didn't say, because you have great strength. Because you're all spiritual giants. Because you have faith the size of a mountain. You know, isn't it interesting what God does with a little bit of faith? If God, he looked down and he saw something there. He saw a little bit. He saw that mustard seed of faith there. This wasn't a church that was super strong, super powerful. But you know what he did say? Thou hast a little strength. And you know what? God can take a little and turn it into a lot. Matter of fact, I believe this. God would prefer the little over the much. Because if we have a little strength and yet we have faith enough to walk through an open door with what strength we have, God has an opportunity to display his strength through us. And so it doesn't have to, listen, it doesn't have to be, you know, a giant church, a great church. It doesn't have to be a church that has great strength or great faith, but they have to have a little strength. And so here's the criteria, a little strength. Thou hast kept my word, and thou hast not denied my name. Now you notice these things. We see the strength of men, which is little, but we see the power of the word of God and the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I prepared a message earlier in the week, and again, I felt like the Lord changed my mind. I'm going to have a lot of extra sermons by the time this is over, because it seems like several weeks in a row I have Sunday morning's message done, and then God comes in later on the week, and I'm preparing a different message. But I wanted to preach and intended to preach on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that song that was written in the 70s? Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. You know what? There is something about that name. And notice what's precious. Here's the criteria. Do you have a little strength? Yes, Lord, that's about what I got. Are you willing to keep my word? Isn't that important? I mean, you know what? People that are turning their backs on the word of God do not get open doors of opportunity. I'm sorry, but God doesn't kick doors open for compromisers. Sink it in. I mean, let it settle in your heart. If you're going to be presented by God open doors, you have to keep the word of God. You have to stand by the precepts and principles of the Bible. You can't compromise on them. And so he said, thou hast kept my word and thou hast not denied my name. The word of God is very precious, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is very precious. And so if you'll, preacher, I don't have a lot of strength, but I'll use what I have for God. And by the way, I will stand on his word, and I will not deny his name. Then you're a prime candidate for God opening a door of opportunity for you. And to me, that's exciting. You know, I'm glad it wasn't 10 things and they were all impossible. I'm glad this list that God gave us. You know, we don't have to be the greatest church in the world. We have to be the biggest church in the world. We don't have to be the strongest church in the world. But we have to be a church that has enough strength and enough commitment to the word of God and enough loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ that when God presents an open door, we're willing to walk through it. And so so that's the criteria. Now, verse number 9, I'm going to hit it because I just think it's a fascinating verse. I don't even know if I completely understand it. I'm going to read it to you. And some things I don't understand, but I accept. Okay, let me just say this. You're not going to understand everything that's in the Bible, but you ought to believe everything that's in the Bible. And if you read the verse, and you are some of you right now, you know, you're already figuring out this, why I'm having a little bit struggle here. But I'm going to tell you something. I think, I'll say this in preface, then we'll read the verse. I think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be both the first judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, and then the great white throne judgment. I think that those things there's going to be things happen that maybe God's just hinted at in the scriptures. I don't think we really understand everything that's going to happen at those judgment seats, but we ought to take what the Bible says and use it for motivation to do right and stand for what's right. Now he says in verse number 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue. That word synagogue means simply of the assembling, the assemblage of Satan. I will make them of the synagogue or the assemblage of Satan. So I believe he's talking about other churches. I'm talking about churches that probably are standing in opposition to the Church of Philadelphia. Okay, but they are not churches of God. They are synagogues of Satan, assembling places of followers of Satan. They're not saved. They don't have the true gospel. But you know what? They stand in opposition to true Bible-believing churches. Now, with that in mind, so watch this. Which say they are Jews. And again, we can take this same principles and apply them to modern day. There's a lot of churches that would swear they're Christians. And a lot of people that are faithful, watch this, faithful to church that swear they're Christians. And by the way, get up and preach against the doctrine that we preach at this church and the holiness that we preach at this church and the salvation we preach at this church. They are enemies of everything that I just listed. And yet they claim to be a church and they claim to be Christian. Okay, are you with me so far? So, hey, there's no new thing under the sun. What we face today, the Church of Philadelphia, say, faced in the first generation, first century of the New Testament church. There were assemblages or gathering groups of people that claimed to be synagogues, but they did not worship and follow the true God. They followed doctrines of devils. They claimed to be Jews. They claimed to be God's people, but they weren't. And you know what? God's not happy with them. These church type of churches always persecute churches that stand for right. They always make themselves the enemies of those that proclaim the truth. Now, let's see what it says here. But do lie. They say they are Jews, but are not, but do lie. Behold, watch this. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, I don't know what amount of encouragement you can receive from that, but I think there ought to be some encouragement there. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If you're standing for truth and preaching truth and fighting for truth in this day of compromise and this day of ridiculous false doctrine and some of the craziness that passes for Christianity today, and you find out that, you know what, they will embrace the world and choose us as enemies, which is craziness to me. There is a judgment day. Okay, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Now, you say, preacher, does this say that they're going to worship us? I don't think it says that. If you'll look very carefully at the wording there, because I think that it's impossible, now again, from what I know of the scripture, where God says that no man should ever be worshipped, only God should be worshipped. So I believe when it says, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, I believe they'll still be worshiping God. But you think about this. These people that have spent their and dedicated their lives to the destruction of the true church. And I call the true church churches that are Bible preaching churches that preach a true salvation that has not, as he said, has kept my word and has not denied my name. Okay, what I'm talking about is the Mormons are going to come over. God's going to march them over in front of the feet of those who they counted as enemies. Their false gospel, their false doctrine. Preacher, I don't know if you ought to preach against other religions. If they're false religions, I have an obligation to preach against them, a commandment to preach against them. One of the illustrations I use often, you've heard me say it a bunch of times, but if this, God forbid, this building caught on fire and I was ran downstairs and we've got a basement full of children and I'm standing at this back exit door and I'm trying to get children to come out the door for safety, and there's somebody in the hallway and they're trying to usher children into a dead-end room, and they're saying this is the way to safety, and I'm saying this is the way to safety. I'm sorry, folks, but I'm going to say, well, I can't say anything against that guy just because he's preaching something different than me. No, I'm going to scream and holler and point at him and call him a liar and tell everybody don't listen to him and don't believe him and don't follow him because he's pointing you into a dead-end room and this place is on fire and you're going to die. So, well, you've got to understand, if somebody's preaching the true way to heaven and somebody's preaching a false way to heaven, I have an obligation to preach against that person preaching the false way of heaven. 1 and 2 Peter, of course, 1 John, a lot of the latter epistles talks a lot about false prophets and our obligation to earnestly contend for the faith. And so, what I'm saying here is, watch this. Yes, I believe this. According to that verse, I believe that those people that made themselves the enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ will be made to worship God at the feet of those who stood for right. You know, sometimes we get discouraged because it just seems like people get away with things. How can people spend their life doing that? And God, and something, listen, I'm going to promise you, at the judgment seat, everything is going to be fixed. Okay, I don't care who you thought got away with anything, they're not going to get away with it. I don't care. You say, well, I did that and I got no reward. Well, that's good because that means there's a reward coming for you. You want it here, you want it there. And sometimes we do right and we don't feel like we're rightfully rewarded. We see people do evil and it doesn't seem like they receive punishment. Matter of fact, sometimes they seem to be blessed more than the person that's doing right. Remember, David struggled with that. Was it Psalm 73? And, you know, so listen, I'm going to tell you something. There will be a day where God rights the wrongs. And I think there's more going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ than we understand. I mean, this isn't just people, God saying, you're going to stand before me and give an account and face me. This is his insistence that they face those who they made an enemy who were standing for right. And so, I don't want to go too far into that, but he said this, I'm going to make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So there's going to be some straightening out. There's going to be a straightening out time. So interesting. Now let's quickly move on down and we'll finish this up. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, this is what he says. Again, notice this, the importance of keeping. Thou hast kept my word, verse 8. Again, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. There's so much connected and promised to a church who just stands correctly on the Bible and stands for the word of God. Don't compromise. You're going to miss out on so much if you compromise. Don't compromise. Stand firm on the Bible. I don't care what's popular, what's not popular. I don't care how many people are standing with you or not standing with you. Stand on the Word of God. See, I've just decided I'm planting myself for the rest of my life behind a pulpit with an open Bible, and I'm preaching what it says. And if it hair-lips everybody in our Tri-County area, then that's fine. You know, if that means I pastor 500, if it means I pastor 50. You know, honestly, folks, my job is to preach the Word of God. I'm going to stand where it stands. I'm going to keep it. Okay? And whatever that attracts or whatever that repels, so be it. Because there's too much at stake. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. That's the reason he gives. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. This is so important, for I want to encourage you. Preacher, you just said in an introduction that you believe America is going to face some difficult, difficult time. Yes, I do. I think the Church of Jesus Christ, before it's raptured out, we're seeing the tip of the iceberg. Persecution, get ready. Persecution is coming to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's being lined up. Guns are being loaded. I mean, they're pointed in the direction of Christianity. We're going to face some things. Preacher, that worries me. Wait a minute, watch this. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Best protection you have for you, your wife, and your children with the upcoming temptation and testings that are going to come upon this country is standing firm on the word of God. Because I believe, you know, we'll get into this when we read the book of Revelation, but before they were allowed to unloose the judgments, God sent somebody down to put a seal in the foreheads. Even during the great tribulation period, there were people, believers, that were divinely protected. Okay, this is not a promise for compromisers. Okay, there's this whole entire group of Christians nowadays that just literally want to take the word of God and argue it and misinterpret it and you know, lay out 15 translations so they can find one that takes a verse that obviously says one thing and turn it into saying something else. And they want to, you know, and they want to act like they're fine. They're right. Everybody else is wrong. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. Tribulation changes a lot of things. Persecution. Do you want it to happen? No. I got kids and I got grandkids. I don't want it to happen. Is it going to happen? Yes. What's the best protection? Stand for the word of God. Keep the word of God. Don't compromise on the word of God. Because I believe when that testing time comes, God's unique protection comes upon those that have stood for what's right. Verse 11, and here's what he says. Now listen, yep, you're going to have to face the hour of temptation. There's some of that's going to touch all of us, but remember this, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. If this is a letter of anything, it's a letter that gives us multiple reasons why we should not back up, we should not quit, we should not compromise in this difficult day to live for the Lord. Because it'd be sad to live my life for as long as I have and to have earned a crown and yet compromise at the end and lose the reward. You can lose your rewards. And so he's given us all of these reasons. He said, listen, it's going to get tough. Hang in there. Hold fast. You know why? I'm coming quickly. It's not going to be that long. You know what? He's already promised he wouldn't put more on us than we can bear. And so I'm coming. Don't worry about it. Stand fast. Hold fast, which thou hast. Don't let any man, let that no man take thy crown. No man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, again, promises to the overcomers. While I make a pillar in the temple of my God, he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem that cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Church, overcome, overcome, overcome. I got a bunch of hold fast verses here. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Job said in Job 27:6, my righteousness I hold fast. Proverbs 4:13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. I like 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:14, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And in Revelation 2:25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in these days. Lord, as we are closing out, I believe, dear God, the church age. And Lord, I believe that I preach to the rapture generation. Lord, I believe, dear God, that you're soon to come. I pray that, Lord, we would be ready through salvation, ready because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, ready because we're truly born again, but also, Lord, in these days of compromise, dear God, and worldliness, you would help us to hold fast that which we have. Let no man would take our crown. Lord, help us to stand where the Word of God stands and not deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Lord, we are a people of little strength, dear God. We just are. We're a people of little strength. Thank you, dear God, that you still are willing to set before us an open door. I pray for Blessed Hope Baptist Church, dear God. I believe we're closing out a 40-year generation. We're getting ready to choose, dear God, the next 40 years of this church. I believe that's what's at stake. I believe that's what is going on right now in our church, is that we are choosing the next 40 years of what this church will be. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to choose right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.